Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. Some 35 years prior to our text, we would see a little boy, not a little boy, but a young teenager, was back in the fields, probably with his harp, was playing upon that unto the sheep that was there when somebody came to fetch him and to bring him to his father. Upon arriving there, we would know that there would be the prophet by the name of Samuel with a horn of oil. And he would walk up to this man by the name of David and would take that oil and would pour it upon his head, anointing David to be the next king of Israel. Obviously, there was one major problem with that, and that was simply that Israel had a king. Amen. There was a residing king by the name of Saul that was sitting upon the throne. And we would see that within time he would call for David to play his harp. And we know that David would kill Goliath, but things began to turn. And soon we know that Saul would take a disinterest in David. As a matter of fact, he would harbor quite a jealousy and even a hatred for David, in that he would take his spear and try to, his javelin and try to throw it and to kill David a couple of times. And so David would begin to run from King Saul, and Saul would send men after him. And he would hear of where that David was, and he would get together a scouting and a hunting party, and they would go to kill David and would find themselves actually prophesying. And finally, Saul himself would go, and we know of the caves, and we know how that David could have killed Saul at a particular time. But David had a belief in our getting closer to our text. He had a belief that if he left Israel, then maybe Saul would stop looking for him. Saul would stop trying to kill him. And it even escalated a little bit further than that, in that David began to consider, you know, if I was to join up with the Philistines, an opportunity allowed it to be so. I was to join up with the Philistines, one of the strongest and most powerful armies in the land. Then I will be safe from Saul, because Saul's not going to attack. And whatever the reasoning was, there David found a little bit of a safe haven in with the Philistines. And this leads us up to the preceding chapter of our text, actually a couple of chapters before that. We would see that David would go with his men, and that he would go into the land of Gath, and that he would live there among and with the king, King Achish, who was the king of the Philistines. And I'm trying to draw this picture here today, because I'm going to come back to it here in a moment's time. But here is David and all of his army living with King Achish, or in that area. And finally they would come to the place that they were going to attack the Israelites. And the Bible even tells us that Achish had invited David to go along and named that David would be his guard. He had enough confidence and trust in David that David was going to be his guard. And it was only the other generals and captains and others that would say, why is David going along? And maybe it would be that David would go back, and that he is on the inside, and that he would turn against us because he has fought against us. Is not this the one that they said that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? And who's to say that in the middle of the battle that Saul or that David won't turn against us and next to the king be able to kill the king and bring great defeat upon us? And so Achish would approach David, and he would tell David that he needed to return home rather than to fight with them. And so David tried to appease him or to soothe him. And Achish was just like, look, you just need to go home. And so David and his men would begin the journey back unto home, a place that they had not been to in a few days or weeks, or we don't really know how long, but nevertheless, they had not been home for a time. And so now they are all marching, heading back home. And in heading home, I am sure that all of a sudden memories would begin to go through their minds and imaginations as they began to imagine the children that would run out of the homes to meet their dads, and the wives that would be running out to meet the men and would hang on their neck and greet them with kisses. And the cries of the babies and the different elevations and the of people as they cried out, some not being able to say maybe daddy, others calling them daddy, and others calling them whatever, dad, and all the way from young infants and such into their teenage years. And just the joy that we heard about Sunday night was upon them. And the closer they got to Ziklag, I believe that they began to, anxiety began to get a hold of them. And they began to get anxious and began to think, why is it that I am smelling this smoke? And as they crossed or climaxed the last hill and looked down into where their homes used to be, they saw the smoldering remains of those homes. They saw nobody running out to greet them. There was no children that were playing ball. There was no people. There was no girls playing with dolls, no hopscotch, no anything there from the children. There were no screams and cries of delight. There was no running in the homes and yelling for mom to come out and to see who was coming. Joy had dissipated, disappeared, was gone, and there was no joy to be found. And the Bible says that the Amalekites had invaded Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And then it said that it had taken the women captives that were therein, all of the moms, all of the ladies, all of those that were of age, the women. They had taken all of the women captives. And then the Bible goes on in the next verse and said that when David and his men came into the city, that they beheld it and that it was burned with fire, and that their wives and their sons and their daughters were nowhere to be found. Understand that if they perceived that their family was dead, then they would have found their families laying amongst the rubble, dead, burnt, however that it was, but they were not there. And so they perceived that their families had become captives. Sunday night, as the preacher was reading this, there was something that struck my heart. Amen. And I quickened my spirit. Maybe you would turn my head towards the heavens and just asking God, what is it that you're trying to tell me? And the Holy Ghost spoke to me so very, very real. And he said this. He said, if you'll find out what the wives and the children represent, then you will find out what is wrong with the church. Praise God. You know what? That can be good. Amen. And we can think to ourselves, you know what? That's a good thing. I remember something like this happening many years ago as I sat there on the platform and the Lord spoke to me and said that there were several cases of sin in the church. And And so just being dumb and question, I just asked the Lord, I said, well, how many is several? And the Lord spoke to me and said, seven. And so I just stepped to the pulpit and said that there were seven cases of sin that God was getting ready to judge, and that mercy was standing on, that mercy was riding in, and that if people would respond and repent to the mercy that stood at their doorsteps, amen, that they would be forgiven and be blessed of the Lord. But otherwise, judgment was waiting on the horizon to come in if mercy left. And I watched as God began to bring those things to pass. And so, Lord speaking to me, saying, if you will find out what the wives and the children mean, represent, then you will find out what the problem of the church is. You know, I would like to say that we don't have any problems. I would like to say that there's no issues, but I'm just telling you what, if there is a church, there are issues. You know why? It's because the church has people, and we want more people. Man, I remember Brother Garrett telling me one time long ago, not Garrett Culbertson, but Elder Ron Garrett. And he said, you know what? He said, when you've got too many problems, amen, then you've got too many people. He said, if you can always handle one more problem, you can always have more revival. But as soon as you have too many problems, your revival is over. And I've thought to myself, I think that I could just handle at least one or two more problems. And by the grace of God, I know that we can. But the Holy Ghost speaking and said, if you find out what these represent, you will find out what the problem of the church is. I began to think to myself, trying to stay tuned in to the word and to the message, and trying to figure it out, and it not coming. Monday, it really did not come. Nothing happened on Monday in prayer. And Tuesday, it did not come until Tuesday night. Last night in prayers, I began to pray. The Holy Ghost began to deal with me and began to speak to me. And I've come here tonight to help the church. I haven't come to rebuke the church. I've come tonight to help the church, because I believe that you want to see revival. I believe that you want to see great and powerful revival. Amen. That's what I want to see. I want to see miracles, signs, and wonders. I want to see the favor of God upon us. I want to see the miraculous hand of God upon us. I want to see our baptistry in use oftentimes. I want to see the altars filled, amen, with people that are in need of the Holy Ghost. Just seemed last night at somewhere about 4:15 in the morning, the Lord gave me a dream. And in that dream, young men, there were no ladies, but there was three more young men, amen, that was in the altar seeking the Holy Ghost. And I remember his faith began to come into the house. Amen. I don't know everything that happened beyond that, but I'm telling you, God wants revival more than we want revival. God wants to see people saved more than we want to see them saved. We've got to have, we've got to desire, we've got to covet after revival. Oh, let's love the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus. God. And so David and his men found their city burnt and their wives and their children gone. Amen. They did not know it, but this was by the same nomadic tribe of Amalekites that Saul had refused to kill prior to Samuel anointing David to be the next king of Israel. Sunday it was brought out that they were there to steal, which they did, to kill, which they did, and to destroy, which they did. They were the thief, and they took the women, and they took all of the children. Praise God. I want to tell you tonight that the women are the child bearers. Amen. They are the ones that bear up the children. Without women, you're not going to have any children. I don't care what what goofy person sits on Congress and is asked a question, said, can men have a baby? And they say, yes, men can have. That's ignorance, amen, to the nth degree. Amen, men cannot have babies. The Bible said that God created man and he created woman. He didn't create transgender and he didn't make mistakes when he did it all. Praise God. Amen. In the book of Genesis chapter number 3, we would see that the Lord would speak unto Eve and he would tell her that yes, there would be pain, but that she would be the one that would bear the children. Amen. And so if there is no more women, then there are no more children. There are no new babies. There is no new life. Amen. Can I reckon this unto the Spirit? Amen. That without that womb of the woman, there is a loss of spiritual vitality. There is the loss of fruitfulness in the church. There is no ability to bring birth unto new believers into the church. And how can Zion travail, amen, if she's not a she? There has got to be a desire, amen, that we've got to, I'm not talking about physical women in the church, but there's got to be that desire that there is a womb in the church that is blessed and ordained of God and that is functioning. We don't have any malfunctions. We don't have any disabilities. God, let there be a healthy church that is able to have healthy spiritual babies. The children, amen, hear me out here tonight, but the children are representative of tomorrow's church. Amen. I'm not saying, you got to hear me in the spirit. I'm not talking about our teenagers and calling teenagers the church of tomorrow. I don't believe that. But spiritually, amen, the newness of life represents the church of tomorrow. If there are no children, then there is a life limit unto the church. If there is no new birth into the church, there will be a last life in the church. Amen. If there are no children in the church, there is not an extended heritage in the church. There has got to be the womb of the church to be able to give birth unto the new babies. We need to see new ones in the altar seeking the Holy Ghost. We need to see tears cascading down cheeks and snot falling out of the nose. And people, as they are engaged, we need to see the church in general rallying behind these, praying in the spirit, in strength, to see the Holy Ghost working miracles in these lives. I'm ready to see lives change. I want to see families put back together, drug addicts delivered, alcoholics set free. But there's got to be the cry of the church, even as Rebecca would look at Isaac and say, give me children lest I die. I want to know tonight, is the church still praying? God fills souls with the Holy Ghost. Is the church still crying out, God, we need people to be filled with your spirit? Let the voice of the church rally. Let the voice of the church be heard loud and clear. Let it never be, well, I'm in the church and that's all that matters. No. I want to see everybody saved. Praise God. Burned with fire. Burned with fire. That's representative of hell's calling card. Amen. The town had been tattooed by hell. Raging fire. Destroying everything. Loss All the assets gone. Safety, sanctuary, protection, all of that's gone, burned. Left with nothing but rubble, rubbish, ashes, and the smell of smoke everywhere. Even if you closed your eyes, you would be able to envision what hell had done. And I just say today that that's exactly what hell is doing in our generation today. I said hell's got a calling card that's marking our generation to a great degree. You've heard of those that have been burnt and covered the bodies, 80%, 90% burned in their bodies. Hey man, it's just a little bit different in our day and age, but nevertheless, hell is putting its mark upon our generation. With tattoos that cover a man from the toes to the head. A man I've got to be careful here, but tattoos that show everything. Amen. It's no longer just a tattoo of a memory of mom or a memory of sister, a memory of dad or anything, but the vulgarness that is there. Amen. The vulgarity that is there. You say, why is that all so important? Let me just ask you. Let me just tell you. Let's burn a house down and let's try to build it back with the same ashes that it's there. Amen. I'm not telling you that it's impossible. Amen. And that God can do the very impossible. Amen. But can you imagine the shame of degradation of an individual that's got the perverse tattoos of the world running up their neck and down their arms and across their fingers. Amen. And all of the innuendos and all of the cuss words that are there. And they're not very proud of it. And they're bound in the bondage of hell and their lives and their families. And they've got these huge gauges in their ears. And all over their faces and such. Amen. And it just continues to get worse and worse. And you've got all of these things you've got to. Oh, Jesus, help me. Amen. But you've got men trying to be women. Women trying to be men. And it's not just, amen, just pretending. But they're going through all of these things and having hormone changes and surgeries and all of these things. And how can you come to God in such a perverse generation? Amen. And hell is shaking the fists. Amen. And saying, I got your babies. I got your tomorrows. I got everything that I need. There's not going to be any. I've come to tell hell tonight, we're still going to have revival in a perverse and a wicked generation. I don't know how they're going to clean up. I don't know how it's all going to change. But I've got a God that can still do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. Oh, hallelujah. Don't sit there and stare at their tattoos when they come in. Don't sit there and stare at their perverseness and the gauges that is in their ears and the rings that is in their nose and in their eyebrows and in their chin and in their lips. Amen. Think of them. They gotta have God. There's gotta be a cry from the church that says we've got to have revival. I'm not looking to have revival just so that in 20 and 40 years we still have somebody. I want the church to grow. I want it to multiply. I want it to expound. I want us to have to build new buildings because God is giving revival. Praise God. Praise God. And so, the Bible says something very interesting. David affected just like everybody else. The Bible said that his two wives had been taken captive and his children was gone. Affected just like everybody else. And the Bible says in verse number 6, at the end of that verse, the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have to wait for the right song to be sang. He didn't have to wait for it to be a Southern gospel or a black gospel song. He didn't have to wait for it to be old or new. None of that mattered. Why? He had a dilemma. He had a situation. So the Bible said that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he went to Abiathar and he said, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought the ephod to him, and David began to uncover himself. Began to pray. Oh, he began to pray. You know, growing up, I can't help but remember some of the prayer meetings that I've been a part of. Growing up, I simply grew up in a church where there was just about seven ladies, and that was it. No men. No men, just seven ladies and several rebellious kids. Kids that would later become teenagers, that just means more rebellious. Seven ladies. All I can tell you is numerous pastors. Pastor after pastor after pastor. In about a year, year and a half, 2 years, gone. In about another year, gone. In a year and a half, gone. Nobody wants to pastor seven ladies and a bunch of rebellious kids. But I do remember Brother Riley coming. And he began to preach, and he was just encouraged. You hear him tell, and you've probably heard him tell the story of his first offering. He's pastor now, and his first offering passes the plate around, and plate comes in. And I don't remember the numbers, so don't hold me accountable for it. I'm just going to make up numbers. I got the principle of it. And so they go into the office and sit down to count the offering. It comes up to about, I don't know, $21.27, maybe. Something like that. Sister Sarah, you remember what money was? It wasn't very much. We're just going to call it $21.27. And so they're like, woohoo, our first offering, $21.27. And Sister Riley said, well, I gave $20. And Brother Riley said, well, oops, I gave a dollar. 27 cents come in. They told the pastor, and the pastor said, well, did you learn anything from it? And he said, well, I don't know. What was I supposed to learn? He said, if you'd have gave more, you'd have got more out of it. Bro, that's a reason to be depressed. And if that ain't a reason to be depressed, let me explain the church. It's just a little bitty thing. You come in and it had some, I don't know even what color to call it. I can't call it green. I can't call it orange. I can't call it yellow. I can't call it purple. But I will tell you, it had all of those colors in it. The carpet had all of those colors in it, all kinds of different colors, striped. And then, because that he was encouraging himself, he said it had silver-lined carpet. You know what the silver lining was? It was duct tape holding the seams together because the seams were fraying out. And so somebody came in and put duct tape on the seams. Duct tape the seams together with our carpet. Silver-lined carpet. Somebody can look at it as silver-lined carpet because they're encouraging themselves. And then we had a banister rail, something like this, but it wasn't sitting up there. It was sitting down here. And then right in front of that was an old mourner's bench. A lot of people don't know what a mourner's bench is unless you're Catholic. If you're Catholic, you understand what that is. It's a bench that's about this high off the ground. In other words, you don't kneel down on that. I mean, it's shorter than the step. You don't kneel down to do that. That's where you put your knees. And it was blue velvet. Blue velvet with our yellow, purple, orange, green, silver-lined carpet. Blue velvet mourner's benches. And then we had our lights. And we had ceiling fans. And our ceiling fans were below the lights, not above the lights. They were below the lights. Baby, we had strobe lights before strobe light was cool. Early 90s, late 80s, early 90s. And that ceiling fan was right over the pulpit. You see that shadow cast all over the church. Just seven women. Seven women and a few kids. It was on a prayer meeting night, Tuesday night. Leon goes by the nickname of Curly. Leon Mackby came to church on a Tuesday prayer meeting night. He was a skank. You know why I can say that? Number one, my best friend, he was my best friend's dad. I said, well, that's pretty hard to say about your best friend's dad, huh? He's never around. But you put two and two together, there's 11 kids. He'd come home just long enough, another kid would come along and he'd be gone. Mama have to raise those kids by herself. Tuesday night, Curly Mackby comes into church. Mama really didn't want to do anything to do with him. Curly comes to the front, gets down on one of them old mourners' bench, starts weeping and crying. Brother Riley goes to praying for him. Curly gets the Holy Ghost. Sitting on different sides of the church, God began to work some things out. God put that family back together. Children that were resentful began to be acceptive. And until the day that Curly Mackby passed away, he lived with his wife. And he's gone on and he's with the Lord now. And Sister Joyce Mackby is still living, as far as I know. Still going to church. That was just the beginning. God started moving in that place. Preaching started coming forward. On January the 26th of 1990, God filled 10 of us young rebellious kids with the Holy Ghost. January the 28th of 1990, we were all baptized in an old spray-painted metal tank that was super cold in January, just faucet water. Freezing cold in a metal spray-painted blue tank. And it was so freshly spray-painted that we came out stammering lips and speaking in tongues. We were either high or had the Holy Ghost or freezing to death or all three. I don't know. But don't tell me that God can't do it. I could take you back when there used to be walls instead of open space and columns, and pastor used to live back in the back because there was no money to have a house, and some of you came in before this ceiling was in, and it was just narrow and tall, and you came in and surely thought to yourself, my Lord, we're in the wrong place. Don't know where it is, but this is wrong. But God! God began to come through, and so David is sitting there, and David is praying, and he's asking God. He said, God, shall I pursue? And the Lord's speaking, if you just look at it from my way, God's saying, you know, I don't know if he's ever going to ask, but yeah, I want you to pursue. And I want you, God does not have any intentions of us just sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves. God doesn't have any intentions for us just to sit around and twiddle our thumbs. God is looking for somebody that'll say, God, shall we pursue? And God's saying, absolutely. Absolutely, you shall pursue. And if you will pursue, you shall recover all. I don't know how many all is, but I would guarantee you, you've prayed a few hundred people through the Holy Ghost in 27 years. Amen. In 27 years and in four years beyond that. Amen. We've seen people come in and we've seen people pray through. Amen. But the enemy has come in and he's left his tally mark here and his tally mark there. Amen. And the smell of hell, amen, has been represented throughout the years as the devil doing what he does and stealing and killing and destroying. But somewhere there's got to be a church that says, you know what, I'm not going to sit here and just feel sorry for myself. Amen. I want to go and I want to have revival. I want to get everything that the devil stole. Amen. Can I just tell you tonight, I'm not in it for just what the devil stole from me, but I want you to know I'm in it for what the devil stole from you. Amen. Your hopes, your dreams, and your ambitions. I want you to be in the same boat with me. Amen. It's not just about me, but it's about us. And it's not just about us, but it's about them. Amen. I'm talking about the tomorrows. If we don't do something about it today, there will be no tomorrow. Praise God. And so the first thing that David did was he began to pray. He began to pray. And the Lord spoke and told them in Chronicles, he said, if my people which are called by my name, they'll humble themselves and pray. He said, I will heal their land. I will. I'll heal their land. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to praying. Amen. Don't tell me that Tuesday night prayer meeting isn't important. I don't want you to ever think that Tuesday night prayer meeting is not important. I can't tell you the number of people that I have seen come in on prayer meeting night and pray through. Amen. We had people in Brady, Texas pray through on prayer meeting night. Amen. We've had other people different times. Colorado Springs, we had prayer meeting Monday night. They prayed through. Tuesday night, they prayed through. Saturday nights, they prayed through. It used to be in Colorado Springs that they would come into church on Wednesday to find out who prayed through on Tuesday. Amen. It's because of people is saying, look, I'm ready to fight. Somebody took something from me. And it's not just that they took it from me. There's a spiritual world that's involved in all of this. There's got to be a womb, and there's got to be children. We got to have new babies running around this place. They don't have to be little infant types. They could be 21-year-old new babies. They could be 72-year-old new babies. But there's got to be a cry of a church that says there's got to be a womb, and there's got to be, amen, children involved. Praise God. I'm getting ready to close tonight. Go ahead and come to the music. But you see, here's what happened. Here's what happened. Now, this is in David's day, all right? But what happened was he got his eyes on Saul and saw what Saul was doing to him. He forgot that anointing oil flowing over him. All of a sudden, he doesn't remember. Oh, you say, well, yeah, he thinks that he's the next king. Well, then he's got a spirit of entitlement. Saul is still on the king. Saul is still on the throne. David is the one that's just thinking of himself, thinking of his hide. David, do you not think that if God didn't anoint you to be king, that God's going to keep you? God's going to provide a way? David took matters into his own hands and went and fought with the Philistines. Not because God told him to go fight with the Philistines. That was the enemies of God. But David got his eyes off of the mission and got his eyes on his own self. And not only that, David took all of his men away from their wives, away from their children, and their days away. I was thinking to myself today, I said, I wonder how many times I've preached this. I have preached along these lines. I have used this text at least 7 times, at least 5 different ways. And today is a completely different way. But when David and his men should have been just in Ziklag, they could have been in Ziklag taking care of the family, doing those things and stuff. They're out there fighting with the Philistines, joining forces with the Philistines. Amen. Getting in so good with the Philistines that Achish, the king of the Philistines, is saying, I want you to be my guard. And it's because David got his eyes off of the mission. What was the mission? The mission is, you're going to be king. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But you've been anointed to be. I'm telling you, church, God has ordained and God has promised. God has made some promises to Elder Worths about revival. God has talked to me and dealt with me, and even coming here, amen, I felt that the Lord impressed upon me and said, amen, that there would be many miracles, signs, and wonders that would happen in all of this, amen, and I feel that there is going to be a great revival in backsliders. I don't know where, I don't know when, but somewhere, somehow, or another, there's going to be that, and we've already seen a lot of that even since I've been here, but somewhere there's got to be a church that bears down and cries, amen, encourage themselves and says, God, we've got to have new ones in the altar. Let's stand. There's got to be a cry. We got to make sure that we stay in revival mode over survival mode. We get in this place, and that's where David was. David was in survival mode. He wasn't in revival mode. Revival mode would have had him at home. But he was in survival mode. I don't want to be in survival mode. I'm not going to be in survival mode. I'm going to be in revival mode. And so there's things that cannot get left out. There's things that cannot be left undone. You're going to hear me preach it over and over and over again. Amen. We got to worship God. That's probably number two. We got to pray. We got to pray. Praying, amen, is going to bring the relationship. Following in there, amen, with prayer, amen, in the same mode there is worship. We've got to worship. You don't have time for me to preach it here tonight. Amen. But your worship is extremely important. Amen to God. Amen. And it is demonstrative worship, not meditative worship. It is demonstrative worship. Amen. That is important. It is your response to the Spirit of God. Amen. And it's not just the response, because you can respond one way. Amen. And your heart can be somewhere completely different and doing something else. Amen. But it's your response and your receptiveness. Amen. In receiving the Spirit of God. As God moves, you got to respond. And as God moves, you got to receive it. Oh, amen. Relationship takes place. And when there is a healthy mother, there's going to be healthy babies. There's got to be prayer. There's got to be worship. There's got to be fasting. There's got to be witnessing. There's got to be evangelism. There's got to be discipleship. There's got to be these things. Amen. And it's got to be the body. Amen. That says, this is what's got to happen. And David said, hey, I've heard from God. And God said to pursue, and we'll recover all. And everybody that could did. Everybody that could did. God's blessed us. God has blessed us exceeding abundantly. Blessed us. God has poured out his blessings upon you. You're making more money than you've ever made. Living better than you've ever lived. God is blessing. And now you're going to need to turn those blessings around.
I didn't say give all of those blessings to God, but you're going to have to give yourself. Yourself to God. God, you've done so much for me. I got to see somebody else.
And you know what? Along the way,
they found an Egyptian. Just an old rank sinner. That's Egypt. Egypt's type of sin. World. Here's somebody there. Half dead. Kicked to the curb. Left to die. They found an Egyptian. And they stopped. You know, sometimes we can be so focused on ourselves. That's the truth. That we don't recognize and see others. We can be so focused on our own problems, our own dilemmas, that that's all we pray about. Praying about our own problems, our own dilemmas, our own family, our own this, our own that, stuff like that. We don't ever stop and pray for sinners and pray for the world and pray for co-workers and pray for all of these others and stuff like that. They found an Egyptian by the wayside and they stopped and made time for him. Hey, you know what? If we left him off to the side, we could be, you know, moving on. He's holding us up. Thank God somebody said, no, he ain't holding us up. He needs help. And they stopped. Oh, this is beautiful. What did they give him? Bread. Bread of life. Bible studies. What did they give him? Bread and water. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me living water. He said, water, and I'd give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. And all of a sudden, this man's spirit comes back to him, and he revives. He revives himself, and they start asking him, where you come from? He said, well, about 3 days ago, we were down in Ziklag, and we burned it with fire. Oh, really? Who did it? Amalekites. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Can you take us to them? Sure can. And what happened? He took them right there to him. There's a message of mercy in all of this too as well. Because the Egyptian looked at his new master and he said, promise me that you won't give me back to my old master. And David said, we won't. You're going to stay right here with us. There's a message of mercy that's in all of that. Praise God. Your next Bible study may hold, your next home Bible study may hold the keys, amen, to something great in your life, in your family's life somewhere. Praise God. But there's got to be that moment that's in the church that says, this is what we've got to have. The women and the children are gone. The womb and new birth is not represented. And so that's what we've got to fight to get back. It's time to pray. It's time to seek God. I'm opening up these altars here tonight. Amen. You can come and you can pray for your families. Amen. But I want you to come and I want you to pray about revival. Oh, God. I want to see unprecedented revival. I want to see hope born. I want to see dreams revived. I want to see prayers answered. I want to see visions come to pass. Oh, God, give us great and powerful revival. Give us mighty and anointed revival. God, I'm not coming just to pray for myself and all the things that I need and all the things that I could use, but I want to be about your business, Lord. I want to do everything that you would have me to do, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, let the prayers of the church ascend. Amen. Let the God of heaven hear the church. Let him hear families. Let him hear young people as they raise their voice and says, God, we've got to have revival, Lord. God, I want more than just good church. I want more than just an evangelist coming by and preaching here and there. I want more than just a few weeks of services.
Amen. I want more, amen, than just having, amen, a breakthrough and a shout out. God, I've got to see new people in the altars praying. Amen. I've got, you know how it's a spirit? I'm going to tell you how you know it's a spirit. If you've been inviting and nobody's been coming, there's a spirit that's involved in it. Amen. If you've been praying, amen, looking and offering Bible studies to people and nobody's accepting it, there's a spirit that's involved in it. Oh God, we got to break through that spirit. Got to break through that spirit. We got to see people coming. Amen. It used to be, amen, that we had visitors almost every service. Every service we came, there were people here that was in need of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've got records of 21, 22, and 23. Amen. Of plenty of people being baptized and plenty of people being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We got backsliders that have been filled with the Holy Ghost and have gone on to meet their reward. Amen. We've got others that prayed through and they're still here. We've got others that prayed through and they're not here. Amen. We got new converts that's going to need a little bit of help, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of strength, a little bit of excitement. Amen. Put into them. But we got to have a church that's praying. Oh, God, help me in to do my part. Whatever you need of me, I want to do it. Open up a door that I can teach a Bible study, God. Open up a door, Lord Jesus, that I can be a witness to somebody. I want to invite them to church. I want to see them come in. I want to see them come to an altar. I want to see people that we didn't even invite. I want to see people go back and find that flyer on the refrigerator. I want to go back and see people find that flyer that was stuck to their doorknob. Amen. And they go back and say, I remember somewhere something said something about some keys to a new life. And then they find it. They find that pin somewhere that has our name on it. And they reach out and go to check it out. Oh yeah, I want to see them come. I want to see them filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Brother Charlie, we got to get a hold of that baptistry again. And we got to pray over it and say, God, trouble the waters. Trouble the waters again, God. Stir the waters up with people getting in and out of that baptistry. Going down in the lovely name of Jesus. Being coming up filled with the baptism of the Spirit. Gotta have new souls. Oh God, give us souls. Give us souls. Give us new people in Jesus' name. That's gotta be the cry of the church. That's gotta be the cry of the church as the church lifts up their voice. It's not just my problems, my issues, my no. I want to see your house fill the capacity, God. Fill people with the Holy Ghost.